Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
All right, so the other day, I was thinking through that and just kind of, again, this week on the whole post-Easter hangover. Maybe I'm the only one that's had that. I don't know. But God kind of was reminding me of the purpose of the church. And so I haven't kind of brought this to you lately, but Pioneer Church seeks to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who are fulfilling His kingdom purpose. And I was reminded this week that we have a purpose. And so how we carry out that purpose in the world, regardless of whether or not we're still in quarantine, it matters, right? The way that we live our life matters, because as Christians, the Bible tells us that we are like a city on a hill, right? We are salt. We are supposed to be noticed, not for our sake, but for the sake of the King who we belong to. And so I was thinking about that and how we are to live our lives, even in the midst of this uncertain time. And so this issue came to my mind of how we treat one another, okay? I was in a meeting this past week with a bunch of pastors, and the question was asked, what good has come out of this coronavirus situation? You know, what good has come out of it? And that's an interesting perspective, is it not? Because I'll be honest with you, most of us aren't thinking about the good things of the coronavirus. Most of us can fill our minds with the negative things, you know, the dangers of catching it, the inconvenience of the lockdown. I think that's probably one of the biggest ones for me, and that's a selfish thing, but just being inconvenienced, or and maybe the uncertainties of the economy for months to come. And so we find ourselves talking about that stuff a lot, but I think it's also pretty awesome that if you think about it and you look hard enough, you can find that so many people are coming together during this time and doing some really great things to help each other out. If you look at stories in the news of churches and restaurants and schools and even neighborhoods are kind of joining together and stepping up to kind of help people during this time. And that's a very encouraging thing for us. And we need to think about those things. Because this morning I want to kind of talk about a characteristic that we all need in our life. We all love this characteristic. We like to be the recipients of this thing. And we even like to carry this thing out. And what I'm talking about is this characteristic of kindness. Man, doesn't it just make you feel good to hear stories of people being kind to one another? We also like the gifts of kindness that people pour out on us. And the reason why we like it so much, I believe, is because in the world in which we live today, it is becoming more and more rare to see these random acts of kindness. We have no problem sharing kindness and doing kind things to those we know, those we love, our family. But man, when you see a stranger showing kindness to a stranger, doesn't it just do something in your heart? It stirs something in us. And as a Christian, that's important. It should. Because here's the thing. Whether or not we like to admit it, we live in a pretty mean world. Ever since Eve ate the fruit and we fell from the glory of God, man, we've been broken. And the effects of that brokenness is anger and violence, rage. And we see it in Adam and Eve's children. Man, a brother kills a brother. It's the first murder in history. And so with these stories of generosity and kindness, we have to admit that there are just as many stories of fights and anger and rudeness. I don't know if you guys saw this article this past week. It was over in the United Kingdom, but it was this woman, I can't help but laugh, she was arrested for getting in a fight in a grocery store because the person behind her was not adhering to the 6-foot rule. So think about this. She's angry because the person behind her was too close, so she decided to turn around and lay hands on him. I mean, isn't that odd to you? But it is indicative of the stress that we're under today, right? We're so paranoid about catching a virus that we let our anger get the best of us, and then we expose ourselves completely by coming in contact with somebody. That's where we are today. And so we have this mindset, and not just a mindset, it's deeper than a mindset. It's a heart issue of what happens when we let the flesh take control of our lives, especially in times of stress. My point is this. We have the capability as human beings to be some of the kindest people known to man and then turn right around and fight over toilet paper. There's something to that I want us to take a look at this morning. Here's the first thing I want you to know. It's not in your outline, but it might be worth writing down. Both of our actions in being kind or being angry, being kind or being rude, are a choice that we make. We make a conscious choice to do one of those two things. And here's the important part I want you to get. The outcome of that choice has far greater implications than you and I might think. We might think one momentary lapse of judgment, one outburst of anger will be over in just a moment. But those things can have lasting effects and consequences that go far beyond the emotion of the moment. But the truth is, so can kindness. And that's what I want us to see this morning. Now, let's talk about a little bit of what our anger can bring out in us. We all know that anger manifests itself in a lot of different ways. And if you look at the news and you look at what's happened over the past several years, you can see our outbursts of anger, our manifestations of anger becoming more prevalent, even to the point where we exercise hateful things, and we're not even really angry. For example, you may remember this story a few years ago. It was going around in New York. There was this game called the knockout game. I don't know if you guys remember this, but these people would just walk up behind unsuspecting strangers and just sucker punch them as hard as they could with the objective of knocking them out in one punch. Nobody was angry. That was just what they wanted to do. And folks, people died as a result of that. And you think about, man, what's happened to us as a culture to where we've gotten to this point where we want to just go up and hurt somebody? It's just beyond me. But it's not just physical manifestations of our anger. We know that bullying has become a very real thing, not just in schools, but with adults and all through social media. I was reading the other day, and this is a statistic that just made me pause. Suicide is the third leading cause of teenage deaths in America. The third leading cause. 4,400 teenagers die every year as a result of taking their own life. But here's what was so staggering about that. Half of those 4,400 were a result of bullying. Somebody had pushed them too far, had made fun of them to the point that they thought that taking their own life was better than living here. And so the question is, man, what kind of vile hatred and anger is in a person that makes them want other people to feel that bad about themselves to where they take their own life? And I tell you, I had to, man, just pray about some things, man, as I started to read some of this stuff. And the Lord gave me a passage of scripture that just kind of is ringing true of our time in our culture today. Look at this, Matthew 12:34. Jesus said this, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Man, we wonder how in the world we could come to these certain manifestations of anger and hatred and bullying and things like that. And Jesus says, it's all in here. And it's all just seeping out of a heart that is wicked and deceitful. And Jeremiah said, we don't even know how wicked it really is. And so we're starting to see this creep up. And the truth is, it's been going on for years, but it's almost like we're at a time today that it's more prevalent than it's ever been. Now you say, well, you know, TJ, you shouldn't expect anything different from a world that doesn't know Jesus. And that's true. We can't expect the world to act like the church. But we can and should expect the church not to act like the world. Here's the hard part of this introduction this morning. The things that I mentioned to you earlier about hatred and people taking lives and things like that, we would never fathom that that might happen in the church. But you may have heard me tell this story before, but about 4 years ago, there was an instance in Philadelphia where a man lost his life in a house of worship. And the thing that started, that triggered the encounter, was he came into a church service and sat in a seat that was reserved for somebody else. And we go, that didn't happen. It did. The New York Times put the story out in 2016. And what happened was the guy sat down, words were exchanged, anger started boiling up, hands were laid on, and eventually an usher intervened and shot the man. And the usher was charged with involuntary or voluntary manslaughter. Folks, that didn't happen on a street somewhere. It happened in a house of worship. And so we go, is that anger infiltrating the church? And that story would say, yes. Let me give you kind of just a couple more, just to kind of get our head around what's going on. This is back in 2013. A waitress got fired, and I can't recall the city, but she got fired from an Applebee's because she received a tip on the receipt, and here's what it said. I give God 10%, why should I give you 18? And so there was no tip left on it. And here's the funny thing, the audacity of the person, they signed their name to the tip. And here was the first thing, it was Pastor so-and-so. A pastor told a lady whose livelihood is dependent upon upon tips, I give God 10%, you don't deserve my 18. What's up with that, guys? There's a pastor in Tennessee, his name's Chad Roberts, who actually started a website a few years ago called Church. Sundays Are the Worst. That's what it was called. The website's called Sundays Are the Worst. And here's what he says on that website. The purpose of the website is purely this, to show Christians how their behavior is perceived on Sundays. And what it is an opportunity for non-believers and people who work in the public eye to go on that website and share their stories of their interactions and encounters with Christians on Sundays. And here's what he says. I want Christians to know that how they behave matters. And man, if I could say anything to get your head wrapped around what we're talking about today, it's that. Church, how we behave matters. Now, let me be very clear. Your justification before God is not based upon your morality or your behavior. You are saved by the good grace of Jesus through faith in Jesus. However, what you do with that salvation and how you act and handle yourself after you are saved matters greatly. And it matters, as we're going to see this morning, a lot more than you and I may realize. So my prayer for us as we get into the Word this morning is that I want to answer this question. Is kindness really important? Like beyond just making us feel good about ourselves, beyond being able to kind of stick our chest out and say, look at me, I'm a good old boy. Does it have eternal ramifications? And I think the Scriptures teach us that it absolutely does. And so I have four reasons, as you'll see in your outline, that show us why kindness is so important. So we'll start first in Galatians chapter 5. If you have your handouts or your Bible, go there with me, Galatians chapter 5. And what's going on in Galatians chapter 5? Paul has just laid out the gospel, and he said, you are saved by the grace of God through faith. It is not on you. It is not about your works. However, as you now have received this freedom, don't use your freedom to fall back in to slavery. So now here's what he's saying. You are justified by faith in God, but now you have a choice to make every day. There are two natures at work in you, And that's what he's going to talk about. And so this mark of what drives you as a true Christian is not your willpower. It's not your personality. It's not your intelligence. The most powerful, influential, and beneficial thing in your life as a Christian is the presence of the Spirit of God. And so look at what he says starting in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warn you," listen to this, "and I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience," here's our word, "kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So in this list of things Paul has just given us, he's given us the thing that we've talked about in anger, jealousy, these fits of this rudeness, these things that we know that we exhibit sometimes. And he says those are a part of being led by what? The flesh, right? And then he says something very sobering. Those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me be very clear about this. Just because you may exhibit fits of anger at times doesn't mean that you're going to hell because of your anger. Okay, that's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying, though, is those who make a practice of these things, whose life is indicative of these things on a regular basis, do not possess the very thing that is needed for us to have eternal life, which is what? The second part. But the evidences or the fruit of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. He goes on and he talks about how kindness is indicative of a life that is led by the Spirit. So if we exhibit a life of kindness, what that means is that our life is a direct result of the Spirit's work within us. Now, here's what you may say. Well, anybody can be kind. An unbeliever can be kind. Absolutely, they can. But here's what I want you to know. It is not in their nature to be kind. Just like it's not in the nature of a believer to experience all of these other fleshly desires on a regular basis. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do them sometimes. But when we do them, we're convicted. And our desire is not to continue that. Being a believer means that you have in you a new nature that does not desire to gratify the flesh, but to do what pleases God. And so here's the first reality or the first manifestation or reason why kindness is important. And it's very important for us this morning. Kindness proves the reality of our salvation. When you and I live a life of kindness, not just do kind things occasionally, but when the desire of our heart is to be kind, it means that we truly are living by the Spirit, which is a guarantee that we belong to Jesus. So folks, this is a very important one that we must look at our own heart to evaluate the condition of our relationship with Jesus. I mean, look at your life right now. And the reason why kindness is such an important thing to me is because I can tell you there are many occasions in my life that I'm not kind. I say things to my kids. I say things to my wife. And I say they don't come out the way that I intend for them to. And that's true to a point. But the reason why they don't come out the way that they should is because there's something in me that's not right. There's something in me that is in turmoil. And so this causes me to kind of take a step back and say, okay, Lord, where am I with you? I know that you love me and I know I belong to you. So why is my life not exuberating this depiction of kindness. So for a Christian, here's what we need to understand. We may not be perfect in these fruits of the Spirit. We may not be perfect in kindness, but we will strive to be consistent in our kindness. And so that's what I want you to understand this morning is, and ask yourself, am I consistent in my acts of kindness? Do I have a kind heart? I mean, do I want to see good things happen to other people? Or do I want everybody else to feel as miserable as I do? That is an indication of where your heart is. So, what is your kindness, or what does your life reflect more? Kindness or rudeness? Kindness or bitterness? Kindness or anger and rage? The answer to that question in your life may be very important to your eternity. You see, God's people have been filled with a desire for kindness above those other characteristics. But then that opens up the question, how do we carry out this kindness? If we are being led by the Spirit, if it is our desire, then how do we live it out? Well, go to Romans 12 with me. Flip over there, if you will. And here in Romans 12, Paul is giving another list of examples of true Christian characteristics. In fact, if you look in your Bible and your Bible has headings, it probably says marks of a true Christian. So I want to know that I'm a true believer. Does my life have these characteristics? And so in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, he shares with us several things that Christians should do and things that should be present in their lives. Okay, but there is this particular teaching from Paul in this passage that I want us to focus on here for just a minute. And it tells us how we are to exercise this kindness that the Holy Spirit should be leading us to do in our hearts. So pick up with me in Romans 12, starting in verse 17. This is what Paul says. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. First thing I want you to notice is who Paul is talking to here. He's not talking to unbelievers, right? He's talking to the church. And so why would he want to mention things like being overcome with evil and doing good and not desiring to get vengeance? And it's because of this, folks. Even though we're believers, those things still creep up in our heart. We still want to do bad things sometimes. We still want to get retribution for things in our life. And Paul says that is not the life of a believer. Our lives should be indicative of other attributes. One of them being kind. I think it's interesting and important to note here the way Paul illustrates this Christian kindness, what examples he gives in this Christian kindness. And listen, they're hard. First, he talks about doing these kind things to whom? Our buddies, our family, our enemies. Listen, you may not be anybody. You may not have an enemy in the world. I knew a man who once said that. He says, as far as I know, I don't have any enemies in the world. But that doesn't mean that you're not viewed as an enemy by somebody else. And so the reality is, we may not have anything against somebody, but there may be somebody that has a bunch of stuff against us. And the truth is, until we get to heaven, there are always going to be relationships that we have with people that we're at odds with. There's always going to be tensions in certain relationships. And so Paul says, listen, don't fool yourself and act like just because you're a Christian that you're not going to run into these problems. You're going to have enemies as a believer, which means kindness is very difficult for us in those relationships. And can we just be real honest for just a moment this morning? It's easy to be kind to those who've been kind to us, is it not? In fact, we feel like we have to be kind to those who've been kind to us. We feel like that's just part of being a good human being. But the Spirit-led kindness in a believer is not a part of being just a good human being. It's about exhibiting the traits of our Savior. And so here's what I want you to see. There are temptations to look at kindness as a response to the worthiness of somebody else. What I mean by that is we feel like we have the right to reserve our kindness only for those whom we feel deserve it. I do sometimes. That lady who's in front of you in the grocery store line and she is just rude to you. Man, you don't want to be kind to her, do you? You want to treat her the way that she's treated you. That's the human fleshly tendency. But Christian kindness cannot be a reactionary characteristic. Christian kindness can't wait until we've been kind to in order for us to show kindness. Our kindness can't be reserved only for those who we feel deserve it. And so here's how we know that. We know this by the examples that Paul gives us. Look in verse 18. He says, "So far as it depends on you, strive to live at peace with all people." Here's what that means. There are going to be people that don't want to live peaceably with you. They're going to be the neighbor who throws trash into your yard on purpose. There's going to be that kid's parents on your kid's t-ball team that just grinds on your nerves on purpose. Those people are put in your life for a reason. Your job is to strive to live at peace with them. Look at this next one. This one is really difficult. He says, not only are you to strive to live at peace with all people, even when they don't deserve it, you're then to not want to seek retribution when they do you wrong. And what is it about us as believers that makes us not want to throw trash in their yard? That doesn't make us want to write a nasty, justified email and send it to them. You see, Paul says here that our desire as Christians should not be to give them what we feel like they naturally deserve. Remember, we've been given a new nature. Our nature is not to treat people the way that they have been treated. And so we're called to seek the good of others above what we feel like we're owed. And so that's the second point that I want you to see this morning. Kindness seeks the good of others over my own retribution. And listen, I know how difficult that can be. Folks, I know what it's like to be wronged. I know what it's like to be talked about. I know what it's like to be slandered, to be lied to. I know what it's like for gossip, for me to be the subject of gossip. But true kindness that comes from a relationship with Jesus doesn't seek my justification or my good. It seeks the others. So, man, how do we get there? Look at what Paul says. Never avenge yourselves. Never. But leave it to the wrath of God. Here's the first thing I want you to see. What's right will come out. You may not see it. It may be years from now, but there will be a day where our good God comes through on what he's promised. And you know what he's promised? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But I want you to understand something. Not only will he repay for what's been done to you, he will repay what you've done as well. Vengeance is his. And so we need to be careful about the retribution that we seek when we know we're just as deserving of that same vengeance. So Paul says that we're not to seek it, but we're to leave it up to God. And then we're to be proactive about it. On the contrary, instead of seeking retribution, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And so we're not only to disregard the wrong that they've done to us, we're to look at how we are to bless them in their life. Folks, now you see why it has to be a work of the Spirit. Because we don't have that in us outside of Jesus. But then he says there's a reason why we do this. And I want you to understand the motive behind our kindness here. A lot of us look at verse 20, and we call that the Christian vengeance weapon, right? How many of you ever heard this, the phrase, kill them with kindness, right? They mistreat you, you kill them with kindness. As if it's this opportunity for us to kind of backhandedly get to stab them for the wrong that they've done to us. But listen, none of that is what Paul is talking about here. Listen to what he says. For by doing these things, by feeding them, by giving them drink, you will heap burning coals on their head. And we're like, yes, we're going to burn them with our kindness. But that's not what this story means. You see, historically, and here's what this story means. Heaping burning coals on someone's head was not with the intent of hurting them or making them feel bad. Fire was a part of life. It was a necessity of life. You used it for everything. You boiled water. You cooked with it. You stayed warm with it. It was a vital necessity in the first century. And it wasn't available everywhere like today. We couldn't run down to the store and buy a box of matches or a lighter then. And so it was very important to keep your fire going. At night, when it got cold, it would die down to coals. And that was one of the first things you did in the morning, was you got up and you stoked that fire and you got it going again so that you could cook and do the things you needed to do with it. But there were people who for various reasons would let their fires go out. Maybe it was because of negligence or whatever. And so what would happen was that they would be then at the mercy of their neighbor. Now, unless you lived in the city, you probably didn't live very close to a neighbor. And so what you'd have to do is you'd have to get you a terracotta pot, and you'd carry it on your head most of the time, and you would have to go to your neighbor, and you'd have to very humbly ask them for some coal. You'd have to ask them if they would share some of their fire with you. Now, we're not asking for a loaf of bread here. We're not asking for a couple of dollars. We're asking for something that they need as well. But here's the point of this message. Paul is saying here, man, if you're a Christian, your act of kindness is not that you'll just give them one or two coals that may go out on their way back home. But if you're a believer, your desire is to heap coals upon their head, to give them more than they need. And you know what that is, folks? That's not really an act of kindness. It's an act of mercy for their negligence. And it's an act of grace, of giving them what they do not deserve. Folks, do you see the importance of that this morning for us as Christians to live a life of kindness? And so what it does is it gives us the ability to treat our enemies the way God intends for us to treat them. That is apart from natural human inclination and tendency. You see, there's power in treating people this way. There is power in kindness, because what it does is it breaks the stronghold of resentment that we can have over people. Listen, this is very important to this message this morning. It's easy to stay angry with somebody. It's easy to replay the offense in your mind over and over and over. But here's what I know. Doing that is very exhausting. And you may have a grudge against somebody right now who's wronged you. Think about how tiring it is. You have to avoid them in the stores. You have to not ride by their house. You have to retell the story every time you run into a common acquaintance. And it's just exhausting to keep holding that grudge on somebody. But here's what I know. You do something kind for them. You do something that they don't deserve. And you watch how that resentment just melts away. I've learned in my life, you cannot hold a grudge and be kind to the same person. And so here's the question. What do you desire this morning? Do you desire to hold that grudge? Man, do you desire retribution over their good? Can I remind you that the nature that Christ has put in us is to see good more than vengeance? Let me give you one more. Let me give you this application. You may be at a place where you are at odds with somebody. Here's what I want you to know. They don't deserve your kindness. Okay? Do it anyway. They don't deserve that act. Do it anyway. Because here's what's going to happen, and this is our third point. If you go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25, Old Testament, I'm going to just kind of summarize this passage because it's kind of long. But here's what's basically going down. David is not yet king. He's running from Saul, and he has about 600 elite forces. Okay, so think SEAL Team 6. Like, these dudes are bad, right? And so they're going out and they're conquering the Philistines and they're running through people. David is the hero of Israel, but he's not king yet. Saul still is. And so David is running for his life and he's responsible for these men. And so they go into this region and David's men are hungry and they're thirsty. And so they go and they find this estate of a man named Nabal. And Nabal is a very rich man. And David just comes very humbly to Nabal and he says, "Hey, look, my guys, they've been protecting your shepherds out in the field during shearing season. And so can you just kind of give us a little bit of food and a little bit of wine and we'll go on our way. We don't want to put you out too much, but you kind of do owe us a little bit for how we've protected you." And so the Bible says that Nabal was a very ill-tempered man. He was very mean in all his dealings. You can read it there in 1 Samuel 25. He was a very big jerk, okay? Even to his own wife, whose name was Abigail. And so here's what Nabal says to David when David comes to him about this request. He says, "I will never give any of my stuff to this band of outlaws." Now, David killed a giant with a rock, right? He fought off lions with a stick. This dude knew what he was doing, right? He had a reputation. I mean, he killed 1,000 Philistines and chopped off their parts, right? By himself. This dude was bad. And here is Nabal defiantly going, "I'm not giving these outlaws anything." And so you can imagine that kindled this anger in David. But David is not the object of this point. Rather, it is the wife of Nabal named Abigail. Here's what happens. One of Nabal's workers runs to Abigail and says, "Listen, here's what your husband said. He's running off at the mouth again. He's put us in great danger. Now there's 600 of Israel's elite fighting warriors bearing down on us because they've angered David." And so let's look at what Abigail did. 1 Samuel 25, starting in verse 18. Look at this. "Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. And she packed them on donkeys and said to her servants, 'Go on ahead. I will follow you shortly.' But she didn't tell her husband, Nabal, what she was doing. And when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off of her donkey and bowed low before him, and she fell at his feet and said, 'I accept all the blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He's a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the young men you sent. Now, my lord, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. And here is a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way." I want you to pay attention to this story, because Abigail was not the person who should be standing before David doing this, right? And we say, man, she gets taken advantage of. That's probably what it's like living with old Nabal, is she's just got to take advantage, or she's got to take up for him being a jerk. The reality is, the Bible teaches us that she was not concerned about Nabal at all. She was concerned about the well-being of her household and showing kindness to David. And so Abigail took it upon her own heart, on her own self, to do what Nabal should have done. And here's what I want you to know or see her act of kindness did on behalf of her household. And here's our third point. Kindness has the power to soften hearts. You see, when you and I are in a place where we've been offended and we're hurting, or we've hurt somebody else, and there's we're at odds with each other, and there's anger boiling up. If you and I will humble ourselves and do what is right, even though they may not deserve it, something miraculous begins to happen. You see, Abigail's act of kindness softened David's heart. It brought his anger down. And you know what I'm talking about here. You know how quickly a situation can escalate, but how powerful kindness can be at de-escalating that situation. Look at what Proverbs 15:1 says. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Nabal's words stirred up anger in David, but Abigail's act of kindness brought it back down. And you've been in that situation before too. Maybe in a conflict with your wife or your children, and one word leads to another, and voices start to raise, and tone becomes different, and facial expressions change. And in a moment, the tension can go through the roof. But watch when one of you goes, I was wrong. You're right. I'm sorry. At how quickly it brings the argument back down. And that's very powerful and important in our life. A few years ago, there was a story written in the newspaper in Vancouver of a gentleman who was riding the metro train through Vancouver. And they're not sure if he had mental issues or if he was on drugs, but he was very irate and angry. And he was going throughout the car on the train, just getting in people's faces and yelling at them and screaming. And everybody was kind of scurrying to get away from him. And the story says that out of the blue, this one elderly lady, she was about 70 years old, she walks up to this big burly man and she just grabbed his hand. She didn't say anything to him, but she just held his hand. And the story says that this man looked at her with this shock and surprise on his face, and then slowly his face began to drop. And the story says that he sat down in the floor of that train and just began to weep. And afterwards, they interviewed this lady and they said, what made you do that? And this elderly woman said, I'm a mom and I know when someone just needs to have their hand held. And she started to weep as well. And folks, that's the power that kindness can have in a situation. You know, I've learned a lot of things and I'm still learning it. My wife can attest to this, that not every situation needs an immediate rectification and a dose of reality, right? Not every situation needs for you to be right on the front end. Sometimes you need to meet people where they are. You need to show empathy and compassion and kindness. Because it's only when people see that you're kind that they'll care about what you have to say. And God, forgive me because I jump past that so much because I want my way. But again, kindness cares more about the good of others than its own retribution. And it does a powerful thing at bringing hearts into a place where they can hear the truth, which brings me to my final point this morning. This is, in my opinion, the greatest reason kindness matters. Go with me to Luke chapter 6 in your Bible, and then keep your finger there and go to Romans chapter 2, and we'll be done. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus is preaching his famous Sermon on the Mount, right? And he comes to this hard issue of loving our enemies, right? And that's kind of what we've been talking about today, showing kindness to those that don't deserve it. And so in that teaching, there's this very small verse in there that has just huge implications for us regarding kindness. Let me read it to you. Luke 6, starting in verse 27. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But here's the key. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. But here's the reason. For he, that is God, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Folks, we don't do good because it's the right thing to do. The Bible teaches us that we are to do good because immense good has been done to us. Folks, there's not a clearer picture of the gospel in our lives than when we show kindness to those who don't deserve it. Man, this is powerful. Because here's the thing. We can have our theology in order. We can have the right doctrine. We can serve well. We can do all these things and nobody will care. But when we show kindness to those in our life who don't deserve it, that is when we are being the most like our Father in heaven. And see, here's the thing, guys. We read that passage, and the temptation is for us to immediately think about those in our life that need to hear this. Boy, so-and-so needs to hear this. We will completely miss the point, though, if we don't understand this last part. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And so here's the question. Who's the ungrateful and the evil? I am. I'm the ungrateful. And I'm the evil. And God showed his kindness towards me in sending Jesus to be for me what I could not be for myself. And so listen, this morning, this message about kindness is not just a feel-good fluff message of how to go out and be a better you this week. It's a reminder of how vital the gospel is in our life. Because you and I can't be this apart from Jesus. But because of Jesus, we must be this to the world. Let me kind of show you a couple more scriptures that just explain how kind he really is to us. Psalm 103:10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And folks, aren't you glad that Jesus did not treat us as we deserved? He did not return to us what our actions and our words merited. He gave us what we didn't deserve. And so here's the greatest act of kindness showed to us. Here's the final reason why it matters so much. Kindness leads others to salvation. Just like kindness is a fruit of our salvation, Kindness is what leads us to salvation. Here's how I know that. Look at what Paul said. Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to what? Repentance. His acts of kindness are not saying, go ahead and keep living the way you want to. I'm just good and I'm just going to keep being good. It's no, I show you kindness that will lead you to what? Repentance. So what is repentance? Repentance is seeing my actions as they are, realizing that they're not where I need to be, and it's deciding to turn and go another direction. And that is what salvation is. When we say, my life is better served living for Jesus, who showed me unmerited kindness on the cross. But here's what I want you to understand this morning. It's not just his kindness that is important to the salvation of others. It's our kindness as well. Our kindness is what shows the world the reality of Jesus. The way we treat people is a reflection, or should be a reflection, of the Savior that lives in us. And so here's a really hard question this morning. Are you accurately reflecting the Jesus that lives in you? Man, that's a hard question. It's one that I've had to roll around in my mind a lot preparing for this message. Folks, the gospel is the only hope we have. And God has shown us that it is through our kindness to those who aren't kind to us that the gospel is seen the clearest. Listen, the reason we are commanded by God to be kind is not so that the world will look at us and make much of us. It's not so that we'll get a pat on the back for being good people. It's so that through our actions, our Savior that lives in us will be clearly displayed before other people. And so I mentioned earlier this morning when we started that the mission, the vision of Pioneer Church is to be kingdom people with kingdom passions who are fulfilling his kingdom purpose. Folks, the kingdom purpose for which we live is to show the world the beauty and the power of Jesus. And we do that through the kindness that we show to each other. You know, one of the main reasons why a lot of Christians, or why people say no to the church, is because there's no marked difference between their life and the lives of people that they know who are Christians. Pioneer, can we commit to not be those people? Can we break that stigma that the church looks no different than the world? Can we show kindness when it's not favorable? And so as we close this morning, I want to just consider a couple things for you. Maybe you are here and there's a relationship in your life right now that you just, man, you can't be kind to that person because they're not being kind to you. And maybe this message this morning has shown you, man, I haven't been going about this thing the right way. I'm tired of the relationship the way it is. I'm tired of fighting. I want to do what God says do. I want to be pleasing. And would you just start by praying and asking the Lord, Lord, will you show me how my relationship with that person can be a reflection of your relationship with me? What do I need to do to show them the kindness that you have shown to me? Don't think about how fair it is or how justified they should be or shouldn't be. Will you ask God to give you the desire, the power to say, I want to show kindness? Also on your handout, there is a list of questions. And what I'd ask you to do this week is just go through those questions in your quiet time and answer them very honestly. Ask the Lord to show you areas in your life where kindness is not in the forefront, and then ask him to give you some opportunities to show kindness. Because here's what I want to do. When we come back together and we're able to meet again as the body, man, I want to be a driving force to live this sermon out as Pioneer Church. And just watch the effects, the benefits that'll happen as we, his people, reflect his kindness to a world that needs it so much. That will lead to great repentance and salvation for people. I mean, I want to pray for you as we close this morning. because I realize that this is not something we can do on our own. So we need Jesus to help us. And so as I pray for us this morning, will you just ask God to just fill your heart with what needs to be done for you to be able to live this out as well? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, right now in this time, we've heard your word. You've laid it out for us, God, the reasons why we should be kind. But Lord, right now, I know that there is a battle going on in some of our hearts. And the questions are just mounting. What if they don't reciprocate? What if they hurt me more? What if it gets worse instead of better? Or would you just show us this morning that those are fears that the enemy wants to put in us? That the kindness that you're expecting us to show is the same kindness that you showed us on a cross, as those mocked you and spit on you and wagged their fingers at you, that you died for them and you showed undeserved kindness. And Lord, I pray that from the overflow of that truth this morning, that would come the desire for us to be kind, to break the cycle of resentment and anger and bitterness in our relationships, and to treat people the way that you have treated us. Father, remind us it ain't about us. It's about your kingdom, about your glory. And Lord, as we follow suit by being kind, by showing your character to the world, that we will see walls come down. We will see relationships made new. And so, Father, I just want to just pray for courage, for humility, Lord, for the desire to make the first move of kindness. And so, Father, we just ask that you would do this work in us. And as Pioneer Church, we would be a people who steps out in front of our culture and shows the world what it looks like to live in the kindness and love of our Savior. And Lord, whatever you want to do in and through us in that time and through those efforts, I pray that you would do and that you would receive all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Pray you have a great week. I look forward to being with you again very soon. I miss you guys. But go show some kindness to somebody this week.